Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. I'd like to draw your attention to a few announcements that are in your bulletin. First of all, every summer we have a number of people from our fellowship, our church family, who will go to various places in the world to minister. And we pray for those people. And tonight you will get an opportunity to hear a little bit about the fruit of your prayers. The Ireland team will minister this evening in the evening service, and we encourage you to stick around. Join us for a time of fellowship afterward. There is refreshments provided, and it will be just an enjoyable evening of finding out how the Lord has been working in the country of Ireland. And then on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice a couple of different things. Time for a changing of the hospitality groups. If you would like to get to know some of the different folks, maybe folks that sit on the other side of the sanctuary from you, this is your opportunity to do that. Back on the bulletin board, there is a sign-up sheet, and you will be, drawn out of a hat to join a couple of other families for about a three-month period in which you can get to know them. Go to one another's house, eat, whatever the case may be. But the hospitality groups, and so if you would like a little more information about what that involves, you can talk to Sheena Daniel. Her phone number's on the back of the bulletin. But it really has proved to be a good way to get to know some of the various folks in the church. Next Sunday, we remind you, is our fourth Sunday fellowship, and it always is a blessing to sit together and join with one another around the table, not only of good food, but we encourage you to just join us for a time of spiritual refreshment as well. One of the very important ministries that we have in this church body every year is the Awana program. And next Sunday evening, 5:15, begins the program. And so we encourage you, take some time this week to pray for the year ahead. Pray for those who will lead, those who will be involved in helping the young people, but pray for them as well as they learn, as they hide God's word in their heart. It's truly a blessing to the whole church body. And that will begin next Sunday evening at 5:15. This will be the last Sunday that we announce, but we really do have a need for somebody to take it upon themselves to minister to the young people in junior church. It is a three-month commitment, if you will. And that three-month involves, and it can be a couple, it can be two couples, it can be anyone, but an opportunity to minister to families in a three-month period during the worship service period of time. And so if that's something that you might be interested in, serving our families this way, you can talk to either Dale or Chris Gupton or Doris, and they will tell you what's involved. The curriculum is already in place, so you don't have to come up with something just off the top of your head, but it is a good ministry for the church body. And then one other thing, back in the hallway, for the last about month, we have had a number of baby bottles, and those bottles have been put out by Loving Choices. It's a ministry for young women in difficult pregnancy situations. They minister to those young women, provide not only counseling, but just some very physical, a physical way of ministering to those young women and their children. And so those bottles have been intended to fill up with change or checks or just money of some sort. But those are only going to be out for one more week. And I know that maybe some of you have taken those home and It's time to bring them back. But you have one more week, and they will be collected at the end of the month and given to the folks at Loving Choices. So please consider that. In the Scriptures, John saw a vision of the throne room of heaven. And this is what he heard. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We sing this morning to the one who is worthy to receive our praise. So would you take your hymnals, and Chris, would you lead us?
Please stand this morning as we sing together. We'll start with number 17, "Ye Servants of God." It's number 17. Pray together. Dear Lord, we are thankful to be here today, this morning, and to be able to bring you praise. Lord, even as in heaven the angels are praising you, Lord, it's good to be a part of that group that is praising you. Lord, you know everyone here, you know every heart. We just pray that today, that this service would minister to your people and that you would be glorified. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's turn back just a few pages to number 12. Another hymn of praise. "Holy God, we praise thy name," number 12.
Holy God, we praise thy name.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, John is going to come and read for us today.
Reading today from Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we read that we are dead, and yet we are alive. We are dead to the old life and alive to the new life. We just pray that our lives might reflect the characteristics we ought to, that we would have minds that are set on heavenly things, not on earth. We do look forward to Christ coming and revealing our true life when he comes. So just speak to us from this passage, and then as Brad comes and speaks from it, may we learn and may we live. We ask it in your name. Amen. I would just call your attention again to verse 16. This is a verse that tells us we minister to each other in our psalms and our hymns. We don't just sing. We sing appropriately to teach one another. And the choir is going to come and sing a version of verse 16 for us to remind us of that truth.
continue our service today, we want to read together from the back of the hymnal. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 667. Number 667, and we'll read responsively. So I'll start, and you respond with the bold. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my
if you'll turn back to number 224, a good song about the resurrection. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Number 224.
Thank you.
be seated. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children to junior church at this time also.
Well, take your Bibles, would you please, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Since probably 1984 or so, when I first was encouraged to memorize it, this chapter has long been one of my favorites in the whole Bible, maybe as well as any single chapter could. Colossians 3 contains very concise yet comprehensive instruction for the Christian life. And if you're looking for someone to disciple you, I would encourage you to let the Apostle Paul disciple you from this great chapter. Or if you're looking for a passage to memorize, this would be a good choice. You'll certainly have time to work on it. We'll probably be here a while. But our text for this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And in this paragraph, we now begin to sort of transition from the doctrinal to the practical portion of this letter. How then shall we live is the implied question from chapter 2. How do we grow spiritually as believers? If not by legalism and mysticism and asceticism, if not by human philosophies and man-made traditions that elevate themselves above pure and simple devotion to Christ, then what is the proper way to walk in Christ? That's what Paul turns to now in chapter 3. Chapter 2 was, don't do what the false teachers are telling you to do. Chapter 3 is, do this. Do this. And you'll remember that in chapter 2, verse 6, the theme verse, really, of Colossians, Paul tells us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is the fundamental message of this letter. Walk in Christ. Maintain pure and simple devotion to Him. He is everything you need. You are complete in Him. He is absolutely sufficient. Just walk in Him. But then the rest of chapter 2 told how to do that only from the negative side, what not to do. In fact, we saw three don'ts in that chapter. Verse 8, don't let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Verse 16, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink or holy days. And verse 20, don't be subjected to man-made decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So we say, okay, Paul, we get that. We're not to do that, but what am I to do? I want to grow in Christ. I want to be mature in Him. I want to be holy. I want to have victory over sin in my life. I want intimacy with God. I want to have joy and peace and assurance of my salvation. So what am I to do? And his answer in chapter 3 is, from the positive side, live your Christian life not focused on those things, but focused on these things. And so chapter 3 answers the question, how is a Christian to grow to maturity in Christ? If living the Christian life isn't about conforming to a list of do's and don'ts, if it isn't about pursuing mystical experiences, if it isn't about hiding from the world in a monastery, then how do you live it? How do you win the battle against sin in your life? How do you pursue sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Or, here's another little bridge from chapter 2 into chapter 3. Notice verse 20 of chapter 2. If then you have died with Christ, and then verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Both of those things are true and have important implications for our lives. Since you have died with Christ, and this is really the argument of chapter 2, you were dead to the old man, dead to the world, dead to the old age and all the powers and principles that governed it. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But you have also been raised up with Christ, and that means you have now entered a new age. There's a new way to think and live, a new man to put on. New things have come. And so in chapter 3, the emphasis is on how to live this risen with Christ life. How do we walk that? How do we live that? Or to borrow the image from Romans 6:4, how to walk in newness of life. How do we do that? And so this chapter is very, very important, very practical instruction for Christian living. If Christ is sufficient and we're complete in Him, if everything we need for life and godliness we have in Him, then how do we live that out? How do we live a Christ-centered, Christ-saturated, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, life? That's what we want to know. And you'll notice that as Paul begins to focus positively on that, watch this, the first thing he wants us to think about is what we think about. Verse 1, seek the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. To live like a Christian, you have to think like a Christian. It all begins with how and what you think. So you have to think, which is maybe why a lot of Christians aren't very good Christians. But that's another sermon. We'll save that for another day. But nothing is more important to your Christian life than biblical thinking. You must fill your mind with the right things and then discipline your mind to think on those things. That is the battle of the Christian life. It is really in your mind and in your thoughts that the war, the struggle, takes place. So what you think about and what you do to get yourself thinking about the right things is really the most important thing you do as a Christian. Now that thought is kind of just all over the place in the Bible. I just want to remind you of that briefly. You've all memorized the King James Version of Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so what? So is he. We all have that one down. But that is it. Your thoughts define you and control you. You are and you become what you think. So it's very important. Romans 12:1, very popular verse. You all know, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your logical, reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You say, Paul, how are we to be transformed? How are we to avoid being conformed to this world? How am I to orient my life so that I'm presenting my whole being as a living sacrifice to God continually? How do I do that? How do I sustain that? How do I live the Christian life that way? By the renewing of your mind. Practically then, faithful Christian living all comes down to continuous mind renewal. It's continually renewing your mind, setting it and then resetting it again and again and again on the right things. You say, like, what kinds of things? Philippians 4:8. Just to name a few, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So there you have it. Let your mind dwell on these things. Do you know anything that's true? Thy word is truth. Do you know anything that's right, honorable, pure, excellent, of good repute, worthy of praise? God and all His ways. Well, think about that. Think about that. Set your mind on those things. And so practically speaking then, listen, on a day-to-day basis, this is what living the Christian life comes down to. What we fill our minds with and what we think about is the single most important aspect of the Christian life. Right living comes from right thinking. And I thought about that just from my own personal experience. You would probably confirm this as well, just from your personal experience. Would you not agree that every time we sin, it's because we're not thinking about the right things? Is that not true? That every time I sin, it's because I stop thinking, maybe I stop thinking altogether, but I stop thinking, certainly, about what is true, what is right, what is honorable, what is pure, and so on. I mean, whether we say a bad word, or whether we get angry, or lust, or covet, or slander, or fail to love, or neglect to do good, it's in every case because we have let our thoughts wander away from the right things. We are not in our right mind. We're not in our right mind. And James 1:14 confirms that when he says that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. James says this is how temptation and sin works. You're tempted when you're carried away and enticed by your own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now where is lust conceived? In the mind, in the thoughts, in the incubator of the imagination. And the terminology there is fishing terminology. You guys that fish can identify with this. He is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It's like a worm on a hook hanging out there for the fish. And the fish sees the worm and not the hook, and he's enticed to come out of his hiding place and go for it. That's what happens when we allow lust to be conceived. We allow our thoughts to meditate and think about the pleasure that sin will bring instead of the consequences sin will bring. So ultimately, every temptation is a wrestling match in the mind. And whether you yield to temptation or whether you resist temptation will be determined by what you choose to think about. Is that a sobering thought? Every time I am faced with temptation, I either successfully resist that temptation or I give in to that temptation, depending on what I let my mind dwell on. That means every time I sin, it's because I stop thinking like a Christian. And it's not always that we're actively thinking sinful thoughts. Sometimes we're just not thinking biblical. We're passively not thinking on the things we should be thinking on. But that's where the battle is won or lost in every case. Turn with me to Matthew 16. I just want to give you an illustration. Hold your finger there. But I thought of this illustration, and it's one we can relate to, I think. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples. In verse 21, he is foretelling to them his death, his imminent death. And you remember the scene here, 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus was telling them, hey, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. Peter, verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This is going to happen to you. Come on. You're the Messiah. You know, sheesh. You got to be kidding, right? You got to quit thinking like that. You got bad vibes going on there. You're thinking all wrong here. We're going to set up a kingdom, and you're going to rule, and come on. He turned and said to Peter, what? Get behind me. Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not doing what? Setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You think Matthew chapter 4 was the only place where Jesus was tempted? Mm-mm. Here is Satan still tempting him through Peter. And what was Peter's problem? You are not setting your mind on God's interests. So what was the key to resisting temptation? Setting your mind on God's interests, not man's. Peter, and we do the same thing, got into trouble because he wasn't thinking about the right things. So if the thinking is that important, then you ought to be thinking, please, Brad, tell me, what should I be thinking? Well, I will. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, and here's a simple way to think about what you ought to think about. Three mental exercises to keep you in top shape spiritually. First of all, to think like a Christian is to think upward. Upward. Look at this. We have to direct our thoughts upward. Verse 1, if then, or since, it's a reality, a certainty, not a question. But since this is true, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. There's two imperatives there, both present active imperatives, which means we are to continually do this. Not once upon a time and not once in a while, but continually seek and think about above things. Above things. Now, what does that mean? In contrast to the things that are on earth, what are the things above? Heaven? God? Angels? All the saints who've gone before us? Golden streets? Pearly gates? You could let your mind wander. There's a lot of things above that we could all think about. And what's interesting here is Paul doesn't specify which above things to focus on. Why do you think that is? I think it's because he doesn't want to set any unnecessary limitations on our imagination. Think on the things above. Recognizing that the possibilities are endless, pick one. Pick one for every day of the week. You know, but think about the things above. Keep that eternal heavenly dimension in mind at all times and never stop directing your thoughts upward. On the other hand, he is specifying what he wants us to think about. Remember, the goal here is for us to live a Christ-centered life. So if I'm trying to live a Christ-centered, Christ-saturated, he's in me and I'm in him kind of life, what should I, as a Christian, be thinking about? What I should be thinking about is, where is Christ? Where is Christ? And so Paul tells us where he is. He is seated at the right hand of God. So he is specifying what particular aspect of the things above he wants us to think about. He wants us to think about where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's saying of all the things you could think about, of all the above things you could think about where Christ is. Think about what he did to get there. Think about what he's doing there. Think about what he's going to do the next time he gets up from there. Think about that. Think about where he is. Where is my Lord Jesus Christ? I'm supposed to be walking in Christ. I'm trying to follow him. Where is he? And we look to the cross and say, he's not there. We look to the grave and we say, he's not there. Where is he? He has ascended back into heaven from which he came, and he's returned there to assume the position of honor and authority that he deserves. And he's not up there pacing the floor, wringing his hands in worry and anxiety, in a state of panic. What is he doing? He is sitting down. Why is he sitting down? Because, number one, his work is done. Number two, he's a king. And he sits enthroned as the Lord of the world you live in. Think about that. Think about that. Meditate on the reality of Jesus' sovereign rule over the universe, which is His by divine right. He sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? The place of ultimate honor and privilege and authority. And as the sovereign, He's also your Savior and your Shepherd. Think about that. Now, by the way, we think about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. What is He doing there? Let me give you some thoughts. What is Jesus doing right now? What is His present ministry to you? You ever think about that? He's not through ministering to you. Number one, John 14, 1-3 tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place for you. Secondly, Hebrews 7:25 says, "But He," Jesus, "on the other hand, in contrast to all the other Old Testament priests, because He abides forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is He doing? He's interceding for you. Think about that picture. God on the throne, God the Son, seated at the right hand of the Father, talking to the Father about you. What do you think the likelihood is that what Jesus talks to the Father about you, gets done? What do you think the likelihood that Jesus always has His prayer answered? Pretty good, right? He intercedes for you. He talks to the Father about you. One third one. Ephesians 1:20, "which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place for you, He's interceding for you, and He's filling you. That's right. He's filling you, and He's doing all that while He rules the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen, here's the point of all that. The reason you sin is because you don't think about that. The reason you sin is because you don't think. Because you, if you thought about all that all the time, you would be so overflowing with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and worship and contentment that you would just be worshiping and praising God all the time. Or you'd be running around all over the place trying to tell everybody you could, "Jesus is Lord, people, repent and believe the gospel." You would not be sinning. So, simply put, we have to get our minds off the things that are on earth and get them on the things above, namely where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and all that goes with that. There is a spiritual realm and a heavenly realm that is just as real as this physical and earthly realm that we can see and touch. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there. And so what we have to do is live by faith and train our eyes and our mind to focus on that invisible realm and live here and now like we would if that realm was visible. That's the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says it this way, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." How do you do that? How do you look at the things which are not seen? Have you figured out how to do that? How do you look at the things which are not seen? Here's how you do it. You create a mental image and you look at that. That's how you do it. You study the Scripture to learn what is real and what is right and what is true. And with a sanctified imagination, you display that on the screen of your mind and you fix your eyes on that. And whenever that image gets blurred or gets fuzzy or gets out of focus, you refresh, you restore, you renew your mind, filling it again and again with the truth of Scripture. See, this is what we mean when we say we live by faith, not by sight. What we mean by that is we believe in and think about and live for not this temporal reality that only can be seen with human eyes, but we believe in and think about and live for an eternal reality that can only be seen by faith. In Philippians 3:19, Paul called them enemies of the cross of Christ who set their minds on earthly things. See, those who set their mind on earthly things, those whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's not us, so we don't do that. We don't set our mind on earthly things. And it's not that we're oblivious to earthly things. It's not that we're irresponsible with earthly things. It's not that we're poor stewards with earthly things. It's just that we're preoccupied with above things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our feet are here, but our heart and our head and our home and our hope is there because our Savior is there. So we have to think upward. Lift up thine eyes. Think upward. So if you want to think about this as an exercise, we'll call this push-ups. Push your mind upward. And give me 3 reps of 10 of those every day, and you'll be good. Second, we have to direct our thoughts backward. Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We have to think backward. And whenever we're at a loss for what to think about as Christians, we ought to always, by default, think back to the cross, right? That should be the permanent place marker in our thinking that we always go back to reorient and find ourselves. Because that's where everything changed. It's at the cross. When Christ died, He died for you in your place as your substitute. And all your sins are forgiven and paid for. You will never hear about them again. You are now completely and eternally right with God. But when Christ died, you also died with Him. And you cannot live the Christian life without thinking about that. You have died. You have to remember that. And I'm not suggesting that just chanting that to yourself, "I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead," is going to somehow, you know, make you invincible to temptation or sin. On the other hand, for some reason, Paul thinks it's important for us to think about that. Because he says it all over the place. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Romans 6, it's all over Romans 6, right? "What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You say, Paul, time out. I don't feel dead. My body of sin sure doesn't seem to be dead. And Paul would say, I know the feeling. Nevertheless, spiritually, it's true. Therefore, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it to be so. Reckon it to be so, even though it doesn't seem to be so. Say, how does that help? Sometimes I don't know. But Paul says you've got to, at least as a starting point, get that into your thinking. Think back to the cross and remind yourself, Christ died for me and I died with him. That's true. I am going to let my mind dwell on that. I don't understand the implications of that, but it's true. And I'm going to think about that every day. I am dead to sin, but alive to God. And I'm going to think about that every day until what is true of me in position becomes true of me in practice. And meanwhile, since I am dead, I will not go on presenting the members of my body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but I'm going to present myself to God as one alive from the dead and my members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, here's the reason we don't feel dead. Look at verse 3 again. The reason we don't feel dead is because at the present time, our true identity is hidden. You see that? You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have a spiritual identity and a heavenly identity that is just as real as your present physical earthly identity, but it is hidden from view. Our true status is veiled. Our true identity is veiled. And so what do we have to do? We have to accept it by faith in what God says, not how we feel. And I love the thought here that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. There's security in that, see? There's safety in that. I mean, you think about the things that you hide. What kinds of things do you hide? Precious things, valuable things. We are hidden and we are safe. I think of Psalm 27:5, from the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. There's security there. We are hidden with Christ in God. Double security. I think of John 10:27 when I read that. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one's going to snatch them out of his hand. Whose hand are we in? Jesus' hand? The Father's hand? Your life, listen, your true life is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. That's what happened at the cross. And so every day you have to think back to that and remember that. Think back to what happened when you became a Christian. Something happened. What is it? God saved you and forgave you and adopted you and made you his child and took it upon himself to be responsible for your eternal safety and security. So what do we have to do, Paul, to live out this Christian life? Well, we have to think. And we have to think upward to the things above, and we have to think backward to the cross and all that happened there for us and to us. And then thirdly, we also have to think forward. Forward. By the way, if we're backward, all I can think about is curls. Curl your neck backward. That's not a real... I don't know what else to... I don't do a whole lot of exercising, as you can tell. forward. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Listen, when nothing else works, thinking forward works, doesn't it? Thinking forward. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Right? Thinking about that purifies me. So we have to think forward. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We have to think forward to that. Lunges come to mind on that. Lunge. Forward. Forward. Think forward. Nothing purifies and sanctifies and motivates and sustains like thinking forward. Past our present circumstances and trials and hardships to our future inheritance and the fulfillment of all that God has promised those who belong to Christ. If that's what sanctifies and purifies and motivates and sustains us, then think about it. Think about it. I mean, do you really believe Christ is coming again? When's the last time you thought about it? Do you really believe in the resurrection? When's the last time you thought about it? Except just a while ago when we read those verses on it. Do you really believe you will be glorified? Think about it. Do you really believe we shall be like him? Think about it. Think about it. So we have to push up our mind on the things above. We have to curl our neck backward, think about the things behind the cross and all the implications. And we have to focus our minds forward. That's how we live. That's how we live the Christian life. I don't usually like lengthy quotes, but I couldn't resist reading you this summary of this section, one of the commentaries I read. Here we have a full, if brief, description of the Christian's true status. With Christ, he has died, he is risen, and he will appear in glory. There's a perfect balance here between the already and the not yet, so characteristic of Paul's teaching on the Christian life. The new age has dawned, and Christians already belong to it. The old age, however, is not yet wound up, and until they die or the Lord appears, their new life will be a secret truth, hidden from view, from others much of the time, often enough from themselves too. The life of Christians thus becomes part of the mystery, the secret plan of God to be revealed to the world at the end of time. Namely, that life is not just hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. It actually is Christ himself, verse 4, their hope of glory. The Christian hopes not merely for the coming of the Lord, but for the full revelation of what he or she already is. Then it will be seen with what faithful diligence and perseverance many outwardly unsuccessful and forgotten Christian workers have served their Lord. Paul, the prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans and a worse than Gentile traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul the Apostle, servant of the King. The Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. This is how they are to regard their life. And on this foundation, they are to build genuine holiness and Christian maturity. So all we've said this morning is that to live the Christian life, we have to think And we have to think about these things. Upward, backward, forward. It probably wouldn't hurt to think about these things every day. So the question I would leave you with is simply this: what habits then do you need to cultivate in your life so that you do think about these things? What habits do you need to cultivate? Maybe it starts with memorizing this passage. I hope you would do that. But whatever is necessary to let the mind of your master be the master of your mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and this reminder to us. Thank you for these few minutes where we can set our mind on things above. May we keep our minds there even as we leave here. Even as we get up on a Monday morning, may we find a way to get our thoughts off the things of earth and on the things above. Help us to help each other do that as we sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you for services, church services and Sunday school classes and prayer meetings and Bible studies and all the ways you use to redirect our thoughts. Help us to think like Christians so that we live lives that honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn with me together to hymn number 490. Chris had to step out early today to catch a flight, so please be praying for him and Kel as they fly out here in a few moments. Also, let's be thinking about how we can put into practice what Brad has encouraged us. And let's think about this hymn, "I Am His and He Is Mine," and what the Lord has for us. We will be reading, or we'll be singing hymn number 490, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
pray together. Heavenly Father, we understand that in Christ we are dead to the old man. We are alive to a new life. And I pray that we would reflect, that we would think upon those things above, not on that which is the old man, the old life, but a new life in Christ. Thank you that you have given us the way to keep our ways pure by taking heed to your word. So, Father, we ask that as your people, our lives would be saturated with your word, that we would dwell upon it, and that we would, day by day, minute by minute, live unto you. And Father, for those who are here today who perhaps have never come to a saving knowledge of you, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in their hearts, their minds, to draw them unto yourself. We thank you for the work you've done in each of us. Now bless the week ahead. Remind us again of what we need to be thinking upon. In Jesus' name, amen.